Man, it's good to be with you today. Next week, just so you know, we're putting a park in Ecclesiastes. Easter is really just a couple of weeks away, and we're going to do kind of an apologetic, not apologizing, but what do we really believe in our faith coming up for Easter? So we're super excited about that. Right now, we've been talking about the making of a mulligan. Everybody needs another chance. Everybody needs to pause and just kind of get a do-over. Now, when it comes to church, sometimes it's a whole lot easier for us to point our finger at somebody else than to look inside. Here are some examples, thankfully not from Hope Church, of that very kind of thing. There was an argument at the church whether they should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Pastor said it's fine as long as we balance it with angel food cake. And then there was a disagreement using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. The pastor said, I get it. The concept of luck contradicts the theology of the sovereignty of God. He says, this is a serious issue. Good luck with trying to solve it. Another one, there was a fight over whether they should build a children's playground to use or use the land for a cemetery. And the pastor writes, I'm dying to know how this turns out. This one was kind of funny. A dispute over whether the worship leader should wear their shoes during the service. I vote for shoes, pants, shirts, just all of it. And this one was another church problem, a dispute over the Lord's Supper because they were using cran grape juice instead of pure grape juice. And here's one, they actually had a church split over this one. The church reported to fight over the type of coffee. They removed the Folgers for a stronger Starbucks blend. I want you to stay awake. The stronger the coffee, the better I do. So we're good with that. And then here's another one. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee area. It looks too much like the devil's liquor, she was told. Church can be cuckoo. Hallelujah, I feel it. Hey, come on now. We all need a mulligan. We all need a do-over. If I were to ask, and I do this in our new members class, what do you think Hope Church should be? Everyone has a different opinion. Everyone says this is kind of what church ought to be. Well, even Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he had a thought about church. This is so good. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Imagine today you sit down at next to someone, they go, hey, welcome to Hope, shut your mouth. Imagine our greeters, you come in, they're like, man, we love you, welcome to Hope Church, now shut your mouth. Oh my goodness. And as I read that, I thought, Solomon, I mean, you've kind of been a little angry and a little upset just in life, and now you're kind of taking it out on the church. Not that I don't like this one, but I thought, what are you talking about here? And I started to pray about it and think about it, and it makes sense. Did you come to church today to hear from the Lord? In other words, is this your obligation or is it an opportunity that perhaps God Almighty might want to speak to you this morning? I'm always excited about Hope Church, but this is a time where we've set aside 21 days of prayer and fasting, and a lot of people are doing the Bible app, and if you haven't said, hey, I want to connect to this, it's huge. It's a time for you to say, I want to grow in God. And, you know, some people are giving up food. Some people are giving up just sugar. Some people are giving up this or that. We've really enjoyed getting up about an hour early every day and praying for you, praying together. I shut off all my social media. What a blessing that is. I mean, for a day I twitched, you know, I'd look at my phone and go, what's wrong with me? You know, but what a gift to maybe just sit down, shut my mouth and say, God, what do you want to say? This verse matters because what's written next? It says, it is evil to make mindless offerings to God. In other words, it's not just about coming on Sunday and, you know, doing the thing. Solomon is saying, no, it matters because what you do during the week, it matters on Sunday. And so are we coming in anticipation? Are we just so busy and going through a ritual? And Solomon says there's more to that. It's a reminder that we don't just want to get pumped up spiritually on Sunday and then forget about it on Monday. One commentator writes, the assumption behind this instruction is that fools give offerings, but their behavior in general exposes religious conduct as hypocritical. And Solomon goes on. By the way, we're just going to look at a couple of verses today and read to the end of the chapter. He actually says something nice. I mean, it's like, whoa, you're happy. And tell us to be happy. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that Solomon does like once. I love this. It says, don't make rash promises. And don't be too hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words makes you a fool. There's something about reverence and God Almighty. God is not like we are. He is not bound by that which we are bound. And this is such a beautiful verse. It's showing us, hey, don't just take your faith lightly. God's not like we are. The scripture says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. Christ literally died because you're that valuable today. And Solomon says, think about God. And it's hard to sit long enough to listen. I have a lot more time on my hands now that I'm not on social media. And Facebook knows. Facebook has sent me emails tempting me. This person did this. I'm like, well, what did they do? Well, I don't know now. It could be a life-altering event, and I would have no idea. Come on, you understand it. Pace of life is crazy. Not being still, it makes you restless. It makes you not a person that is easily spoken to by the Lord because we're so busy. And then it talks about too many words. Boy, this made me so mad on Wednesday. It wasn't even like I wanted to listen. I was at the eye doctor, and there was a person who was checking out, and the receptionist there, and I was asking her about her tattoo or this or that. Oh, do you like cartoons? And it's just kind of weird. And she said that her, you know, no, I this is very meaningful to me. Her husband left her after 16 years, and her dad had died, and she really loved her dad, admired him, so he was into the Beatles, and so she put the yellow submarine on, you know, her arm. And it's like a super heartfelt moment. I didn't even want to listen, but I'm like right here and they're over there. And then this guy starts yapping about how young girls hit on him. And I thought, all right, I'm looking. And I thought, no, you're older and fatter than I am. It's just not true. And then he talks about, you know, like, yap. My gosh, Lord, quiet him. And then he starts talking about how every day, like, he's thinking about, oh, I'll leave my wife, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I thought, Lord, I just pray for this gal. That is just so, he's so dumb. And he needs to look in the mirror. You're like, Jim, you're our pastor, and you're saying that. I know. Why do you think I'm in church? Well, just so happened that time for me to leave, and that gal is the receptionist who's going to, you know, take my money or do whatever they do. And I said to her, I didn't mean to hear your conversation. I said, but I heard your heart. And you talked about your husband leaving after 16 years and you've got these two kids. And then you talked about your dad dying. And I said, I just wanted you to know that I hear your heart and there's something more, that God hasn't forgotten you. And then she looked up at me and I said, you're really important to God. And I said, and I want you to know that I will be praying for you because you really do matter. Tears started to stream down her face, and she said, thank you so much. I really needed to hear that today. And then I might have also said that that guy who was talking was full of himself and he's a jerk. I don't know that if I'm admitting to saying that or not. I'm just saying it could have happened. Do you understand where Solomon's going? We're so busy. We're so yappy. We've got so many opinions. We actually can elevate ourselves at times to think we're God. I mean, we would never say it. But when we don't pause enough to ask him his opinion, and when we don't stop long enough that he speaks to us, we can kind of put ourselves in his spot. Solomon goes on to say this, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. In other words, your faith matters and what you say matters. You know, I made a commitment some years ago that we were going to build 10 churches in India. And I took it really seriously. I made a commitment after our worship leader, Liz, died young of cancer when the Lord said, don't let what she's done in Costa Rica die. But that's not where I learned that reverence and fear of God. I learned it when I wasn't following God. And we were on a surf trip, having a great time, and we were young, and we were all drinking, and we got caught. And I thought, I'm a dead man. And I was praying to God, God, if you get me out of this without my parents knowing, I'll go to church for a year and never miss a Sunday. Oh, my friend overheard me praying. He's like, tell God you'll go to my church. Okay, God, I'll go to Kevin's church. Somehow, God got me out of it. And so on Sunday, I had to make a decision. No question in my mind. I'm going to church. 100% I'm in. It was difficult. not for me, but for the church. I'm a surf kid. At that point in my life, I looked good without a shirt on. So I went to church in flip-flops and, you know, surf trunks. Well, I don't believe the Catholic Church had ever seen that before. But with God as my witness, I never missed a Sunday. And then I found a church, and there's a movie out right now about it. Right? The Jesus Revolution. Go see that movie. That's where I got saved, under Chuck Smith. Yeah. They liked surfer guys. You'd go in shorts, flip-flops, no shoes. Not here, but there you could. No, I'm kidding. And you know what? It's so easy to make just a casual comment to God. God, I'll give. I'll support missions. God, I'll do this. And we kind of get amped up a little bit. And then we don't do it. What you do matters more than what you say. And our friends, well, in India and in Costa Rica, there's people who make promises and they never do anything about it. When I made a commitment that we're going to build 10 buildings for churches in India, I took it seriously. I remember the person who oversaw this, Ron Wilson, he says, Jim, we're not going to be able to do any more churches because there's too much persecution in India. And I said, I could care less what you think. I could care less what they think in India. We are going to finish building our churches because I made a commitment to God. And I'm not going back on it now. He's like, well, I said, I don't care what we're doing. We're doing it. Friends, here's what I'm saying. There's too many times I've made a commitment to God and kind of thought, you know, we're good. What about you? You ever said, God, I'll do this, and then you kind of hope he forgets it? Well, let me just encourage you. He didn't. Now, you sit down and be quiet. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, at some point, we have to take our faith seriously, or it is no faith. Solomon goes on to say, it's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. Whoa. And then he talks about, here's what we normally do to justify life. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Wow, we all need a mulligan. Every one of us needs a do-over. Every one of us needs a new start. And at the same time, we do need a faith that has some substance to it. Because life is not always easy, right? And Solomon's not super angry right here. He's just saying, let me just make sure we're clear. Sometimes we need to pause a little bit if we really want to hear from God. And he said, and when we hear from God, don't just flippantly talk. Don't make commitments to God that you don't plan to follow through with. He says, better not to make a commitment than to just haphazardly, like the world does today, make a commitment. Then have you ever read, like, no one showed up. Wait, what? What happened? Oh, you know. And Solomon, years back, said, don't do that. Jesus made this real clear when he talk to his disciples. He's not angry, but he knows that they're going to have to be in charge. And they can't run life their way and continue to serve him to the level and the depth that he wants them to. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoa. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what will it benefit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. I personally would rather follow now than be made to follow. God, we need more of you, a little bit less of us. Even pastors get a little goofy. This is a book called Confessions of a Pastor. He says, I love Christ, and his followers make me crazy. Truth is, I dislike a lot of Christians. Notice I didn't say some Christians, but a lot of them. I don't like them at all, not even a little bit. Many times I'd rather hang around wild, swearing, heathen, lost people than self-righteous, hypercritical, narrow-minded, so-called believers. I wish I liked all Christians, but I don't. Here are a few reasons why I don't. I dislike Christians because they're so darn judgmental and they're holier than thou, and they can be incredibly condescending. They'll fight and argue about the dumbest things. You read the wrong version of the Bible. Your church has the wrong style of worship. You don't teach enough out of the Old Testament. Why don't you do more expository preaching? Your church isn't evangelistic enough. You're too evangelistic. You don't disciple enough. These church experts are often the ones who don't even know their next door neighbor. And then when you go outside church activities and they say all R-rated movies are off limits, he wrote, I loved it when The Passion of the Christ came out. If you listen to secular music, you're of the devil. Don't get a tattoo. Don't watch Teletubbies. He says, if my previous rant wasn't enough, to top it off, Christians are just weird, like really weird. Take Christian television. Some of those people make my job impossible. I know there's some valuable Christian ministries on television, and I'm for all of them. But you have to admit, some of that stuff is really flaky. And he goes on and on and on again, but this is the part that I want you to hear. Now that that's on the table, we can start, and hopefully we can get somewhere God wants us to be, which is probably not where I am right now, but I just feel better telling you how I feel. If you think I dislike Christians from other churches, think again. As I look at my own church, one guy stands out in my mind as an absolute worst of all. This guy bothers me the most, keeps me up late at night, and makes my stomach churn. The Christian I don't like most is me. He said, I despise myself when I say things I shouldn't say and things that are inconsistent with God's word. I hate it when me as a leader, I make decisions and they hurt people. I hate it when even my own sinful actions hurt fellow Christians and turn away non-believers. I don't like a lot of Christians, but my name has to be on the top of that list. But while I despise my own sinful actions most, it's much easier to point my finger at somebody else. When I take a gut honest look at my contradictions inside me, it shows me exactly what I need to do. Instead of following my intuitive course of self-defense and outward criticism, I here and now commit to laying my heart bare before God, and I ask Him to cleanse me, to change me, and to work on me. Every one of us, today you get a mulligan. Today is a brand new day. God is interested in where you've been. God is interested in your history, but He very much cares about the next step. Do you realize today we're going to receive communion, and Jesus died that every time we receive communion, we can say, I'm sorry I sinned. This cup, in honor of you, I take and ask for forgiveness. And your body was broken for me that I might have strength, not only physically, but emotionally, and not only emotionally, but spiritually. Have you ever been hurt? Of course. I've been hurt. I've been hurt in church. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are church people. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Sometimes I need to quit looking at somebody else and kind of park in my own front yard. I wrote this, God give us grace, we all need it. And then I wrote these words, here's the easy way to get it. As you enter the house of God, I didn't write those words. I wrote the words before those. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It's evil to make mindless offerings to God. Okay, I'm about done. Here's my last take on this. Lean in and listen. Learn as much as you can on Sunday. Lean in, listen, learn as much as you can on Sunday because God is going to anticipate you live it out on Monday. Take up your cross. God has given you grace. As we prayed this week, and Sharon and I prayed, and we were praying through the Lord's Prayer, and it says to forgive us as we forgive. God reminded me, nobody who I've ever met has needed more forgiveness than me. People have hurt me, but how many times have I ignored and hurt the heart of God? God, give us grace. We all need it. And then let us be grace-filled people. Don't confuse grace and truth. There is truth. And actually, we're going to talk about some of that even next week in our new series because we're going to park here in Ecclesiastes and we'll pick up right after Easter. But there is truth. But truth has to be exercised with much grace. Here's what the Bible says. Paul's talking and he's making reference to the Lord Jesus. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which I give for you. It's a mulligan. It's a do-over for you and me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Hope Church is a church that gives hope because we all need a mulligan. Hope Church is a church that's not afraid to tell the truth, not that I possess truth, but the Word of God absolutely is true. And today, when we receive communion, I want you to be able to be honest and say, God, I'm busy. Truth be told, I'm too busy. And I'm restless. I'm anxiety stricken. And I need to take a moment. Man, I love the Word of God. This is how we get freedom. You want a good night's sleep? Then pray about everything that plagues your mind. You want a good night's sleep? Ask yourself, how much time are you on social media? I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, God wants to give you all those things you really want, but we're not going to get it doing the world's way. Let's pray together. Let's stand. You don't have to be a member of Hope Church to receive communion, but the Bible's really clear that you have to be a member of God's family. And that just means that he becomes the CEO of your life. Let me pray with you, and then there's four different stations for communion, two in front, two in the back. We'll be singing one last song, and we encourage you to, I mean, we've all had craziness, but let's take this minute and say, God, right now is the beginning of more pauses. The first one starts here. And I'm going to make time for you. Father, thank you. What a great book this is. We can learn from Solomon that wealth and wisdom and everything the world has to offer makes him grumpy. And then he pulls out of the hat today a very good lesson for us. Pause a minute and think about God. You're not God. He is God. And your life matters. It matters so much. It matters so much that we don't need to make fake promises, that we don't need to point the finger at somebody else, but we need to look in our own hearts. God, I love the people here. I love the people who are at home watching today. From the depths of my heart, I pray, oh God, bless them, bless them, bless them. Cause them to hunger for the things of you. Lord, during this time of prayer and fasting, whatever we're fasting and the extra time that we're praying, Lord, we're doing it because we want less of us and more of you. So help us, Lord. Help us to hunger for righteousness. Help us to hunger for connection with you. Lord, as we receive this communion, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you died for this moment, that we can receive forgiveness, that we can have a mulligan, we can have a do-over. And I pray that we would be touched knowing that your body was beat up badly for us and that your blood was shed and that you literally died because we matter. We give this time, this holy time, these next maybe 3 or 4 minutes to you, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.